Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 40. Let's look there. Luke chapter 2, I think I told you 46. Let's jump back up to verse 40. And the Bible says, "And the child," speaking of Jesus, "grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Every one of those statements is important. Now notice verse 41. "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast." So verse 40 is giving us information as to what happened in his life from the time he's mentioned in the previous few verses, the presentation as he was as a baby, as a young toddler, into the temple. And you remember Simeon, and you remember Anna the prophetess, and then he returns to Nazareth, and then we have verse 40, and now he's 12, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast, and when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, and the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it, but they supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance, and when they found him not, they turned back to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days," think about this, what a remarkable 12-year-old child, "it came to pass after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. When they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, 'Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing.' And he said unto them," how is it? 12 years old, what a statement. "How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business?" They understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Heavenly Father, please help us, Lord. There's some things we must learn, must consider. Help us, Lord. Help the young people, dear God. I don't want to just teach parents. We don't want to just learn as parents how to rear children. We want to teach children how to be reared. And I would pray, Lord, that the young people would listen to these lessons with an open heart and would want to join in the process, would want to have these strong character traits developed into their life. Lord, may they have a desire in their heart to be like Jesus, to emulate him in all areas of their life. Lord, make it so, please. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. What I'm going to do in the next several weeks is I'm going to take the parental ladder that we introduced last week. 7 steps from taking a character trait and putting it into your child's life, incorporating it into your child's life. Proper evaluation. Once you've identified the trait, you need to evaluate whether it's there, how strong it is, what work needs to be done. Pointed prayer. I believe there ought to be a prayer list of character traits that you're trying to put into your children. Lord, please help them to develop this. Lord, please help them to develop this. Then parental modeling. We must also, if we want them to have these character traits, develop these same traits in our life. Then instruction, patient instruction. Instruction is always verbal. Practical training is always always practical. Steps 4 and 5, step 6, praise and reward, step 7, purposeful correction. Now, those 7 things will take a child who is simple with a bent towards foolishness and allow you to take positive character traits and begin to instill them into their lives. Parents, you don't have to be perfect, but you need to be consistent. Consistency will win out in the end. Young people, your parents are trying to take you somewhere. They're trying to build some things in you. They've got a goal for you. Don't get resistant to it. That's foolish if you get resistant to it. To work against them trying to develop Christ-like qualities into your life is something that's dangerous. You begin to fight it. I've watched young people very young, early elementary years, begin to fight against the idea of being trained and taught in key areas. Listen, that's scary to me. That's scary. Because what you're doing is you're choosing the path of the fool. You're choosing the path of foolishness. And we'll study that as we develop these thoughts. But you ought to take a hard look at Proverbs and figure out and see what the Bible says is the reward of the fool. Because it's not good what's waiting for you ahead. And so think about those things. Now, I don't want to get off on too much of a rabbit trail. I want to stay focused tonight. So those steps, proper evaluation, pointed prayer, parental modeling, patient instruction, practical training, praise and reward, purposeful correction. Preacher, I wish I had all these notes. Well, let me just say this. What I'm teaching out of is the proof copy of the book, The Childhood Years of Jesus Christ. I told you at the beginning of the year we were going to work to try to accomplish four very specific writing goals. I felt pressed in my spirit about these things. We've got to get them done. The book on masculinity, I drove actually down through Milford, Ohio this week, picked up 5,000 copies of the Brother Dutry's been such a friend in this and helping me get this published, and picked it up before I headed down to Lexington to preach in the camp. We've got them next Sunday night, and I'm going to try to remember this. You got to understand, if we forget something, understand this week, folks, we got the best excuse we'll ever have. But maybe next Sunday night. Nope, you won't be here. We'll get that sometime soon. She's going to go back with Amanda to Virginia and help get some things moved, and it's going to be an interesting couple weeks ahead for us. But you're praying for the bride's father, right? That's priority one. This has been stressful on me, I'm telling you. Whew. Then I swallow a bug on top of it. People have no idea what I go through. No idea. My wife... easy street. Me, I got a rough life, and she's made all the dresses. Oh my goodness sakes! You just have no idea. But it's been fun. It's been fun. I've been gone, so it's been great. But the masculinity book. Me and Cheryl are working together on. We're going to try to get this done. That's the next thing I want to get actually printed, is a companion book on biblical femininity. We've got the masculinity book, 21 tenets of biblical masculinity, 21 tenets of biblical femininity. We want to get that out into it. And then this book is being proofed, but we're probably going to not have it. And by the way, you know, it costs money, okay? I don't know if you think this all just happened, you know. Some folks act like, you know, well, preacher, you need to put a book out. I'm like, you need to write me a check. It's actually cost cash money, you know. So we're doing it as we can do it. Me and Cheryl pay for this. And then the childhood years of Jesus Christ. Now, this one will come out when it comes out, but I'm hoping by the end of the year this is in print. It should be. We're hoping it can be. Now that Tabitha's leaving, we should have a lot more cash. And so it's going to take a lot of pressure off of us, man. I mean... probably $200 a week right there, just getting back. And that's just groceries. That's just... Amen. So, come on, Brother JR. Stay with me here now. I need a little help. You're bailing on me here. Now, don't bail on me. But the reason we want to get this... Material out. We need help, and young couples need help, and they do. They do. I'm watching them beating the air and running in circles, and I don't see a plan. And I'm not saying everybody, but I'm seeing a lot of parents. You just don't have a plan. And I want to help you. I mean that. I honestly want to help you. You don't get practice kids. Don't you wish you had? I always wish I had a couple practice kids. You know. And then we raised them. I said this the other day. I said, I feel like right now, I'm getting ready to give my last one away, and I feel like I might know enough right now to start. That's the honest truth. And you know what? God kind of set it up that way. Watch this, young couples. Well, then what do? You listen to some older people. You listen when your pastor comes up and says, hear me out. You listen when people are, no one's going to tell me how to do it. Well, then... you know, you're going to make a mess. If with that attitude, that pride I talked about this morning, you're going to make a mess. If you can't be teachable, don't expect your kids to be teachable. And so listen up and learn, please. Listen and learn, because this is important. Young people, it's important for you to listen and to allow the process to work in your life. Okay, quickly. Now, I told you last week, if we're going to use this parental ladder, then you need to come up with a list of things you want to have implemented into your children. Go to where they're going to be 18 or 20 and say, this is what I want the product to be, and then come back here to where they're 1 and 2 and say, here's the plan to get the product. Okay, if you don't have a plan to get the product, it's not going to just happen. It's not just going to, you just don't wish it. You have to work it. You don't wish it. You have to work it. And so you use the parental ladder. You use those principles to begin to evaluate them and then to pray, make it a matter of constant prayer, these specific character traits, and then you model them, and then you teach them, and then you train them, and then as they begin to implement them, you give them praise and reward, and as they begin to resist against the implementation, you do reproof and the rod, you do proper biblical correction, and this will get them headed in the right direction. That's God's plan. Okay, that's God's plan. Now, okay, we're going to come up with a list then. So do we just do every man does what is right in his own eyes? Or could we get a starting place? I'm going to suggest a starting place. I'm going to suggest you start with Jesus. There is no greater example. If being a Christian does not mean to be Christ-like, then please give me the definition of the word. If being a Christian, the ultimate goal of every Christian isn't to be like Christ, then what are we doing? Okay, and so what I want to do is I want to, first of all, always go to the Savior. That's very important to me. In every area of my life, whether it be prayer, whether it be preaching, whether it be interaction with people, whether it's answering questions, whatever it is, I want to study the Savior first. I want to learn from Him first, and then I want to become as much like Him in those areas of my life as I possibly can. That, to me, is the priority one. That, to me, is what I need to do with my congregation. I've said this. I'm not interested in trying to make you like Jerry Ross or any other man. I want to help you and point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all become like Jesus. Paul said this, follow me as I follow Christ. That's really the only reason or only way we have a right to ask anybody to follow us, to follow any man, is if they are following Christ, we can follow them. And sometimes having a real life, breathing, human blood, flesh and blood example helps us. But follow a man as only as he follows Christ, because Christ is the ultimate example. You say, well, I'm gonna be like my dad because I believe he's trying to be like Christ. Now watch this. Don't miss this, what I'm going to say. Don't misinterpret what I'm going to say. But you know what? You don't want to copy a copy. Your dad can help you, but anybody that says, I want you to be like me, they're taking you down a dangerous road. I don't say to my children, I want you to be like me. I say, I want you to be like Christ. Now, I'm going to try to be like Christ. And as you see me be like Christ, it's going to help you to be like Christ. But I'm not asking you to be like me. I'm asking you to be like Him. And I'm going to be like my dad. And then my children's going to be like me. And then hopefully their children will be like them. You ever run copies of something and then make another copy of it and then make another copy of it? And you know what? Every copy you make's less and less crisp and clear as the original. I think what we need to do is just point everybody to Jesus. Let's just all be like Jesus, because that's the original copy right there, okay? Now, six attributes of Jesus at age 12. Let me give them to you. The Bible says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. Strength of spirit is number one. That's what we're going to talk about tonight, strength of spirit. Filled with wisdom, godly wisdom. So if I'm coming up with a list of 10 things, here's the first six, folks, on my list, because they're the attributes of Christ as a child. I want my children to be strong in spirit. I want them to have godly wisdom. Then it says, and the grace of God was upon him. I'll explain what that means, but divine graciousness. When it says the grace of God was upon him, it could mean that he's either a recipient of the grace of God or he is a conduit of the grace of God. Jesus was gracious, a divine graciousness. And it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions, a hunger for knowledge. By age 12, these things need to be strong in your children. You see, there's the childhood years of Jesus Christ, and there's the teenage years of Jesus Christ. If we have these first six things firmly in place by the time they're 12, I mean this, the teenage years isn't going to be that difficult. You can build on this. If you don't get these things into them by 12, then you're going to fight and fuss with them as they go forward, trying to implement teenage level Christ character traits when you haven't laid a foundation of child level Christ character traits. And so strength of spirit, godly wisdom, divine graciousness, hunger for knowledge, a hunger for knowledge. And then it says, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding, depth of understanding, understanding and answers, depth of understanding. Then the last one, I love this, a clarity of purpose. At 12 years of age, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? A 12-year-old said that. Why do you look for me? Don't you realize I'm already got my face set towards one thing? God put me here for a reason. He's got something I've got to accomplish. I must be about my Father's business. You stop a little 12-year-old kid and say, what are you going to be when you grow up? I want to be a fireman. I want to be a soldier. I want to be this. How about this answer? Wouldn't it be great for a 12-year-old to say, I want to be whatever the Lord has created me to be. God has a purpose and plan for my life. I want to go find it. I want to complete his business. I want to do what he has created and put me on earth to do. What an amazing list. If you jotted them down right then, you have in front of you strength of spirit, godly wisdom, divine graciousness, hunger for knowledge, depth of understanding, clarity of purpose. Now you say, okay, that's a great list, but how do I get those character traits into my children? You use the parental ladder. Listen to what I'm going to say. When you buy a car, it comes with an owner's manual. It comes with a warning also. Before operating vehicle, completely read the owner's manual. How many have ever actually read the owner's manual? The owner's manual is written, watch this, by the company who made the car. It outlines in great detail the major parts of the vehicle as well as a list of instruction for its care and maintenance. Children come with an owner's manual. Amen. It's called the Word of God. This manual is written by the creator of your children. It also carefully outlines the major parts and provides a maintenance schedule for each part. If you don't understand how God has created us, the three major parts of who we are, then you're going to struggle with understanding how to develop these character traits into them. Let's talk about strength of spirit. What a thought, strength of spirit. God originally created man a triune creature. God created Adam and Eve in his image. Let us make man in our image, plural. Of all living things created by God, only mankind is a triune creature. It is what makes us unique. I think I spoke on this in Sunday school a couple weeks ago. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body, there's the three parts of man, spirit, soul, and body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man was originally created with a spirit, a soul, and a body. Remember, God warned Adam the consequences of disobedience was death. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Okay, they disobeyed. They ate. Did their body die? They didn't fall over dead. Did their soul die? Well, man's ever-living soul is what he really is. His soul. And then what died? Their spirit died. And so all of a sudden, man is body and soul, but his spirit lies within him dead. And thank God, aren't you glad, that God in heaven came down, slew those animals. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Offered those coats of skin. They were accepted by Adam and Eve. An act of faith that there would one day be a Savior that would die on the cross. Adam and Eve was saved the same way we're saved. I don't like this Old Testament salvation, New Testament salvation. Some of this ultra-dispensationalism has gone a little crazy. No, listen, everybody got saved because of Jesus. They were either looking forward to what he would do, or we look back to what he did do, but it was all in faith in either the finished work of Christ or the one day coming work of Christ. That's how people were saved, including Adam and Eve. Now, listen, if somebody is not saved, your children, they're not born saved. You get that? They don't come saved. And so they come with a body. They come with a soul. They come with a spirit, but that spirit is dead. Okay? And so the number one thing, if we're going to talk about developing young people and making them strong in spirit, the first thing they have to do is have a reborn spirit. You see, you can't strengthen something that is dead. So your spirit's the spirit of man is reborn in salvation. You've heard me say these things. This is good, though. I want to keep saying some things so many times that you get this, because this is the basic building blocks. See, a lot of folks struggle in their own lives because they don't understand how they're made. You know, they don't understand the maintenance of the body, the maintenance of the spirit, the maintenance of the soul. They don't know how to strengthen their spirit. They don't know how to crucify the flesh. They don't understand the difference between having a soul that is flesh controlled and a soul that is spirit controlled, as the Holy Spirit controls the spirit. If you don't get all of that, I hope this just doesn't sound like academia. All right, here we go. I'm going to count the field. So like that. You need to understand you, and you need to understand those children. You need to understand the breakdown of the parts, because sometimes something's broken in a kid and you can't figure, I just don't know what's wrong with them. Well, we're going to break them down into the parts, and let's look at the parts and let's find out what's wrong with them. It's like, you know, I'm not a mechanic. Something goes wrong with my lawnmower, I may say, I just don't get it. But Brother Tom could take that thing apart and he could hold the part up that needs to be replaced or that's malfunctioning and say, if you change this out, fix this, the whole thing's going to run. And a lot of times we're frustrated with one of our children, but we won't take the time to learn the parts and get down and evaluate, proper evaluation. What's broke? What needs fixed? What hasn't been maintained? What needs shored up? What needs changed out? And if you begin to understand how the Lord has made us, it's going to help us. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit, capital S, is small spirit. The Holy Spirit, upon salvation, comes in, rebirths our spirit. Now we're a triune being. Okay? Now, let me just quickly hit this. And I know I've just taught it recently, but folks, listen to me. Parents, I understand this. We had babies. When they get up to that age, you can tell they're starting to understand. You want so badly to make sure that they're ready for the coming of Christ, so badly make sure that they want to be saved. I mean, what's not in the heart of a parent to want their kid to come to salvation in Christ? But folks, listen to me. There are ingredients that lead to a true conversion. You must let God do the supernatural work. What are those ingredients? Holy Spirit conviction of sin. Not just an acknowledgement. I want to say it again. Not just an acknowledgement that they are a sinner. You realize you're a sinner? Yeah. You know, like I'm a Bears fan, or I'm a Colts fan, or I'm an American, or I guess we're all something. And that's not conviction of sin. It's getting them to agree the fact that they're a sinner is their, listen, godly sorrow unto repentance. Are they under true conviction of sin? The more and more folks that we're hearing this, said, you need to hear it. If there is no conviction, there is no conversion. You can't get saved if you don't get lost. And a lot of young people are being led through this. And parents, I get it. Preacher, I feel like they're understanding. Well, they've been in Sunday school. They're going to know the answers. But there's a difference between knowing the answers. And Brother Chad, I heard you hit on this. Be careful. I know you're talked about talking to workers. We've talked about that. But workers that are dealing with children around here, you have to be careful. You have to take your time. You have to make sure that these ingredients are evident. Okay? And so there has to be Holy Spirit conviction of our sinful state. Jesus said, he sends the Comforter, and he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, bringing in Holy Spirit conviction. Now, let me tell you something. Please stay open to what I'm saying. Listen, young people will either get under conviction of sin or learn to defend their sinfulness based on, listen, our children's attitude towards personal sin is determined by two things. Number one, in the example we set in dealing with our own personal sin. See, children watch, and when mommy and dad does something wrong and they get caught or called on it, and they go into a bluster and in defense mode and turn the people that notice the sin into the bad person instead of dealing with the sin, they're learning how to deal with their sin. They're learning how to deal with their sin. When somebody points out that you did something wrong, that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to throw a fit, lose your temper, and you're supposed to start bringing out everything that's bad in their life. I'm telling you, we are salvation-proofing our children because we won't make them deal with sin. And I kid with Nathan, and Nathan, I'm going to take liberty here, and I'm not kidding about, but Nathan's a good young man. You know, as much as I give him a hard time, I think the people this church that's had a part in investing this young man, we're excited about this, okay? Now, listen to me. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to say this. Brother Tom, I apologize if this should have been kept private. But you know, a lot of times people want a product. But, and by the way, Nathan didn't give me boo trouble in the school. I mean, very little. I mean, the kid stuff, you know, whatever, just, you know, immaturity and stuff you deal with. But I mean, one time he did something that was blatantly against the rules. And we caught him on it. And you're remembering this. And I took what he had done and stuck it in an envelope, parents' envelope, wrote a note with it, sent it home like I've done to a lot of parents in here with your kids. And everybody dismissed, and I'm down at the basement, and they're gone. Everybody's been gone for an hour, and I'm still down there working, shutting the school down, getting ready to come up, work on other stuff. And I hear the back door down here, these glass doors open, and I hear my name being hollered from the back of the church downstairs, and it's Tom Walton. Yeah, you remember this. Now, I'm sharing this for a reason. He's got that boy in tow. I don't know. He's probably 7th, 8th grade. I don't know. You know, 21, something like that. I don't know. And he's got this thing in his hand, and he says, Brother Jerry, he said, I got your note. I brought him here. You tell him what you need to tell him. I am so sorry. You will never have to deal with something like this again in my life. I promise you, and I apologize. Brother Jerry, I want to apologize too for my son. I'm sorry. If you have one more, any ounce of trouble with him, you let us know. We'll take care of it immediately. Come on, boy, and dragged him back out to the truck. Now, see, we want the product, but we don't want to deal with sin. We want to take the note and make the teacher a bad person. Let's make the monitor. Let's put the monitor's life that caught him doing this. Let's spend 2 hours in front of our kids talking about what a bad person that monitor is. I'm just telling you, you're salvation-proofing your kids. Because you're teaching them, never take personal responsibility, never face your sin, never go to godly sorrow, never go to true repentance. And so they're not taught to confess and forsake a sin. That's true repentance. And what I'm saying here, folks, is listen to me. If we won't deal with the sin in our own life, in front of our kids that way, and then here's the second thing, and I just illustrated, in the attitude and actions we take with dealing with their sin. And so your kids are going to mess up. You want to turn into Mama Bear and tear up the whole world and protect the little sinner? Then you are salvation-proofing them. You're building within that child an unrepentant spirit. You don't admit to sin. You attack people who point it out. And that is the American Christian. I'm telling you, that's the American Christian. How dare you point out something? I'm not going back to that church. That guy gets up there and he calls sin by name. Thank God he calls it by name. Thank God he calls it by name. I mean, folks, we are just, there's this defiance towards admitting wrong. Okay, and so there has to be Holy Spirit conviction of sin. Quickly, number two, the drawing power of God, the Father. No man can come to me, Jesus said this, except the Father which has sent me draw him. I'll raise him up the last day. So you can see conviction of sin. You see that drawing talks about the word as an urging. God urges someone towards salvation. Remember this, folks. Don't fall into Calvinism here. I'm going to tell you something. I hate it. It's a blasphemous doctrine. Calvinism's killing us. People are buying into it. It's destroying churches. It's destroying Christians. I'm going to tell you something. Be careful. The Holy Spirit will convict, and the Father will urge. And you remember, if you were under Holy Spirit conviction, and this urging of God towards salvation. That's why people grab the back of a pew. Literally, till their whites are knuckles sometimes. Holding on. God will urge you, but God's not going to make you. You have a free will, and God will not violate that free will. Man must choose. Man must choose. And so we see the drawing power of God. Number three, a clear understanding of who Jesus is. That means Sunday school teachers from all the way down, Sister Nancy, all the way up, we have to teach on the deity of Christ. We may not call it that, but we need to make sure that our young people understand that Jesus is not only the Son of God, but God the Son. That's why we need to talk about the Trinity. That's an important doctrine. It's pivotal in salvation. We have the Mormons, we have the Jehovah's Witnesses that believe that Jesus was a created angel. If you put your faith in a created angel and pray all the prayer and confess your sins and receive a created angel as your Savior, you're going to die and go to hell. Because you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who He truly was. And then a clear understanding of the gospel story. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. What is the gospel? I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This is important. The gospel story is not, listen to this. This will help you, Brother Chad, help you workers, children workers. It's not the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's not what it says. It says that he died for our sins according to the gospel, was buried, and rose again. It's not the death, burial, and resurrection. It's the substitutionary death. He didn't just die. Do you believe Jesus died, was buried, and rose again? Okay. No. Do you believe he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again? That's very, very, very important. Say, preacher, why do you feel like you were able to be saved at such a young age? I credit Mrs. Evans. I do. I credit my preacher's wife, who herded us young people into a little room on Wednesday nights and took and taught Bible stories and had those little book stories of Barney's Barrel and all of those things. And one of the stories she taught, I think, just best I can remember, but sometime prior to me actually being saved, was a little picture story about two Chinese twins, okay? And one of them was a Christian and one of them was lost. And this brother that was a Christian, twin Chinese brothers, one of them was a Christian praying for his brother to be saved, witnessing. The other one was a little hellion, was out committing all kinds of things. And he was out one night, committed a crime, committed a murder. He come running into the house, and this story's being told, and I'm sitting there as a little child, and this Chinese brother has blood on his shirt, and you can hear the sirens coming, and the police are coming, and he rips off the shirt, and he grabs a clean shirt, and he runs out the back door, and that Christian brother who's been praying for his brother to be saved. By the way, in China, you don't get a six-month trial and a lawyer. If they decide that you're guilty, they take you out, and that's the end of you. And he knew his brother would die and go to hell. And so this saved brother took his shirt off, picked up that bloody shirt. Twins looked exactly alike, identical twin, waiting at the door when the police came in. They arrested him, took him out. The next day, executed him. It was a day later that the lost brother heard what he had done. Now listen, Mrs. Evans, what's she teaching? She's teaching the substitutionary atonement. She's teaching Christ died for our sins. He took your place. I remember sitting there, and man, that just hit my heart. That prepared me for true salvation. Be careful asking your kids, do you believe Jesus died, buried, and rose again? Yeah. Why did he die? Why did he die? Make sure they get that. Make sure they understand that. I remember sitting there thinking, wow, a brother would do that. I wouldn't do that for my brother. That's what I think. And you wouldn't either. Wow. But honestly, that made an impact. What a story. And it wasn't but sometime after that that God brought me under Holy Spirit conviction. There was the urging of the Father. There was, listen, even a child can understand the gospel clearly, but they need to understand that the gospel is Jesus died on for our sins, was buried, and rose again. Boom, there it is. And then, by faith, an act of simple faith. Don't complicate salvation. I'm not trying to make it too hard. I've got some folks that are preaching against easy believism, and I agree with them. I've also got some folks that have tried to take this pendulum and swing it so far over here that good night, the kid has to finish a college level catechism course in the doctrines of the Bible before they, you know, that's baloney. You know what? What I stated they need to understand, and then an act of simple faith, and children have a real, I think, soft spark. Listen. They believe without seeing. Faith is believing without seeing. A child has an enormous capacity for simple faith. They tend to believe very easily that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. They believe the gospel story. They don't question it. They're willing, usually in simple faith, to put their trust in Jesus. That's good stuff. But we need to make sure that the ingredients are there. Now, let me show you something, because we'll see what time we got here. Let me see. Let me have the first four guys here, if I can have the first four of you. Here, all right. Now, let's see here. Let me have him on up here. I'm going to have you stand here. Let me have you stand in the line right across here. Okay, face the audience. All right. Here is, okay, you stand over here. I'll right over there. You stand right there. And we have body, and we have soul, and we have spirit. But I'm going to have you hold it like that, because this guy's lost. Okay? And so all of a sudden, there comes a time when there's Holy Spirit conviction, and it's like urging of the Father to be saved, an understanding of who ask Christ to save him. And when he does, the Holy Spirit of God comes in here, and he does a miracle work, turn that over, and reforms this person. And now the Holy Spirit indwells him. He has a reborn spirit. He has a soul, which I believe is, again, is a triune entity. I believe it is the heart, the mind, and the will. And then we have the flesh, and we're stuck with this. Okay, this is the makeup. This is your kid once they get saved. This is who they are once they get saved. Now, when it says here in the scripture, stay right up here, guys, thank you, that when it says here that Jesus became strong in spirit, strength of spirit, when we see that statement, that what the Bible's teaching us here, says he waxed strong in spirit, means this, that of all of these parts now, this is the one that we are the most interested in strengthening. This needs to be the strongest part of your child. If you're going to have a spiritual child, then you must strengthen this newborn part. Now again, the soul, mind, okay, get him an education. But his education and his academic knowledge isn't as important as his spiritual development. He has emotions, I get that. All right, good. But you know what? That's not as important as this. He has a will. Be careful, that will starts bleeding. You're going to have some problems. Strong-willed children. This is the most important right here. Folks, this thing is what America's infatuated with. And yet this is the problem in all of us. This is the problem in all of us. So, strength of spirit is this. The Holy Spirit, come, I'm going to move you guys around. Let me move you. The Holy Spirit begins to lead the spirit. Stand right in front. All right, are you stopped? Are you steady? Are you stopped? Okay, there. All right, right there. Then the spirit of man, then the soul of man, then the body's the caboose. And this is what God is wishing for your child. He wants that child to be surrendered to the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what will communicate with your reborn spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't talk to the mind. Doesn't watch this. It doesn't communicate with the mind. It doesn't communicate with the emotions. It doesn't communicate with the will. The Spirit communicates with the reborn spirit. That's why a lost person, God cannot communicate with them. Okay, bring conviction upon them, and there cannot be a relationship developed. The flesh, the Bible says, profiteth nothing. Right. America, nothing.
Right.
Nothing. And yet, there's young people right now, this evening, not in church, they're down at the ball field. Because the development of their pitching is 1,000 times more important than developing of the spirit. Now let me move you around. Let's say that they are saved. But you get the flesh in the lead. And then the soul, by the way, stand right behind you here. Then you have the reborn spirit. Now the Holy Spirit becomes the caboose. This is the carnal man. This is the carnal man. I'm not going to construct this ministry to turn out that product. You may go off somewhere and do it on your own, but I'm not going to construct this ministry to develop that product. Okay, I'm not interested in a big sports program. We're having a little fun this summer. I don't mind teaching young people you can have fun playing a game. It's a game. It's a game you do for a few minutes here and there to have a little distraction. It's a game. Games have become gods. Okay? I'm not glued to the TV right now. You say, you're not patriotic. No. I'm not interested. How many gold medals? I don't care. I mean it. Get mad at me if you want to get mad at me. Say, aren't you watching it? Folks, I can't watch it. It's too immodest. By the way, neither can you, and keep a clean heart. You know, they say this. I'm not trying to get nasty here, but you need to understand what's happening. They say the original Olympics, they competed nude. They're just about back there. Now, how in the world can I sit there and watch swimming competition for 3 hours and then jump up and say, I think I'll go win a soul to Jesus? Okay, I'll grieve the Holy Spirit if I do this. And so that's the problem, all right? You got a picture of that? Sometimes, let me have you two switch, just you two. Sometimes we get this, where sometimes we get that what I call the athlete beauty queen. Okay, get back the way you were. Switch around. This is the athlete beauty queen.
This is the young lady's more concerned about her body and outward appearance and the flesh. And they spent hours and hours and hours developing and toning that and primping and all that. And I'm not against you looking as nice as you can. I'm just saying that becomes the most important thing in their life. I don't care if you spend a little time getting yourself made up and looking nice. I don't think it's a wrong thing. But if you spend more time on that than you do strengthening this, and that becomes more important than this, then you're going to have, listen, he that soweth up to the flesh, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap what? You're going to have a problem. This person will have problems morally. They'll start becoming corrupt morally. Okay? The carnal Christian led by the flesh. Now, the soul is mind. Now, the thoughts are fleshly thoughts. Emotions, the emotions are fleshly emotions. The will is a fleshly will. Doesn't mean that they're not saved. They've got a reborn spirit, but they don't strengthen that. They don't develop that. Okay? And so it states, it's stymied in growth. It's the weakest part of them, not the strongest part of them. And even though the Holy Spirit resides inside of them, you know what? He's just taking up residence. He don't control things because they won't let him. We spoke this morning at the Sunday school lesson, if you weren't here, on the importance of the fullness of the Spirit. Brother Chad preached on the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Get those two things and listen to them. I mean it, listen to them. That's just not something to fill the time up. That's life or death if you're going to accomplish things for God. And so as we're raising our children, what we want to do is get this thing situated right. Now let me have you two switch. Sometimes, it's not the beauty athlete, sometimes academia, education becomes supreme. Sometimes the emotions and the emotional outlets and emotional development. We get people involved in drama. Okay, this is your Hollywood crowd. This is your theater. This is your performers. This is your watch this, professors in your liberal universities. And the wisdom of men becomes so important. I'm going to have you quickly go over to Genesis chapter 6. I want to show you this real quickly. This is exactly what caused, watch this folks, caused the flood. This caused the flood. Genesis chapter number 6, and look on the first 5 verses. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, daughters were born unto them. And the sons of God, that's the descendants of Seth, saw the daughters of men. Sons of God is the descendants of Seth. Daughters of men, the descendants of who? Sons of God is not aliens or fallen angels. Crazy stuff. Sons of God, daughters of men. There's a reason the first 5 chapters are there to illuminate chapter 6. Boy, I tell you. Amen. Some people have way too much time on their hand. Watch this. And they took them wives of all they choose. Chose. And God said, is God happy about this? My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, and his day shall be 120 years. Now that's crazy, folks, but think about this. God's reaction to the descendants of Seth, God's children marrying worldly children, worldly inhabitants of the earth, was anger. And it's still his reaction today. Now, don't come to me and tell me, oh, but God led this. No, he didn't. If your saved child's out there chasing some reprobate, God didn't tell them. God didn't make it. God didn't put it together. They're living in rebellion against God. Okay? I mean, that's true of me, true of you, true of all of us. He was so angry, he immediately shortened the average lifespan of man to 120 years. Now, that may seem like a long time, but folks, Adam lived to be 930 years. If we use Adam's age as a benchmark, God reduced man's lifespan by 87%. Let me tell you why. This is the descendants of Seth. They are Holy Spirit, and they've got a spirit, and they've got a soul, and they've got a body. This is the spiritual lineage. They begin to look over at the lost crowd, and they begin to intermarry. I promise you, if you say, preacher, give me one, the number one reason, the demise of true, authentic Christianity in the last 50 years, I'm telling you what it is. Our Christian young people, too many of them, have raised up in the last 50 years, went out into the world and married a worldly, carnal, or lost person. And you know what? The byproduct is never good. When God saw this group begin to marry the lost group, he was mad enough to diminish the lifespan of men by 87%. By the way, he took it on down from there. You know why? Because we're not getting better. Okay, now watch this. Listen very carefully. Now, I want you to keep looking in Genesis chapter 6. Okay, watch this. So we see four groups here. The sons of God, descendants of Seth, daughters of men, descendants of Cain. Watch what they did. It says, they chose them wives of all they would choose. The Lord God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for also he is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the land in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children to them. The same became two types of men. Mighty men, that's body, soul, spirit. Holy Spirit, if they're saved, or body, soul, dead spirit. But the flesh, the mighty, I'm talking about your athlete, beauty queen. Okay, the flesh was number one. That was the big deal. Then it says, not only that, mighty men, which were of old, and men of renown. Men of renown is the men that are intelligent. Okay, if you think about the world's estimate of what makes people important or valuable, they're either athletically strong or some way outwardly beautiful and striking, or they are smart and intelligent. I'll tell you the story about being in line at a grocery store and two grandmas talking in front of me, and one of them starts bragging about their granddaughter getting a scholarship to one of the Ivy League schools, Harvard, Yale, I don't remember what it was, and bragging about how intelligent she was. The grandma behind her, grandmas are not going to be outdone, starts talking about how her grandson got a athletic scholarship to one of the other colleges, and they're bragging about this. And so I interrupt them and say, hey, my daughter's going to a Bible college. And they just look at me like, now folks, you got three things in line here. Okay, now I'm gonna, well, here we go, let's just talk a minute.
I'm going to put you in my situation, my shoes. This happened 2 weeks ago. Preaching at a youth conference. Counselor comes up to me. Watch this. Has a black young lady with her that just graduated from high school. Her sharp young lady. She just graduated from the public school. She's been coming to their church. She is valedictorian of their class. Absolute perfect. Perfect. She has a full ride to Harvard. Full scholarship offer ride to Harvard. She comes up, this little girl's in tears, and she said, I really feel like God's dealing with my life, and he wants me to go to a Bible college. I want you to explain my situation, and she tells all about this. Full ride to Harvard. Okay, now it's not me standing there, it's you standing there. What are you going to tell her? Battling something inside. Battling something inside a little bit. You know why? Because we've been affected. Don't care. She can't say no to Harvard. If you go to Harvard 4 years and come back and talk to me, let me see what it's turned into. I'm not kidding.
Than we think here, see. Now, what we have here is the sons of God. That's what we're trying to produce. The daughters of men, that's the lost crown. They're intermarrying, and what is it? Are they producing? Even the ones that are saved are they producing those that have emphasis on the physical or emphasis on the mental, the intelligence, men of renown? And we are not, all of a sudden, what happens? Good things came out of this? Okay? And God came in unto the, and the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. The same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. Continue to read on down, folks. And God finally looks at those two compromising Christians, more interested in outward beauty, more interested in immodesty, then they are taking a look around and finding a godly, spiritual young lady. And I've listened to young men want to joke around about this, and I'll shut them down. I'm not joking about this. I heard one guy say, well, you know what, you can marry a beautiful girl and make her spiritual, but you can't marry a spiritual girl and make her beautiful. Ha, ha, ha. You may think that's funny. I'm going to tell you something. That's wicked. I heard youth pastors kid with their teens about like that. You're not going to kid around me? I'll call you on it. By the way, that's not right, young man. Wow. You can marry a girl that's maybe not, you know what, a beauty queen. And I promise you, you can turn her into one.
That's right.
Amen. Yes, now, what I'm saying is this. Listen, we compromise in this area. Young men, I'm telling you what. You graduate from this college, you went around the world and throw your Christian training away, go out and throw your life chasing some strange woman, then I guess do it. Whatever short-term pleasure you receive from that, you're going to have long-term consequences, and you're killing. Listen, true, authentic Christianity is dying in the process. All right? So what do we want to do here? Okay, preacher, how do we do this then? All right, you guys go ahead and get seated. I'll let you keep those papers. They're free. I don't want our young men to not be rewarded. I believe in praise and reward, so there you go. Quickly, biblical ladder. It's not, here we go. Strength of spirit. Number one, proper evaluation. Where's your kid? Number one, has their spirit been born again? You can't, nothing's more frustrating. Listen, if you've never been a youth pastor and you're trying to challenge the spirituality of a bunch of kids that are spiritually dead, try that. Do they have a spiritual pulse? Have they truly been born again? Well, yeah, well, they did this back then. Wait a minute. Are there evidence? Study 1 John. Are there evidence of true conversion? Can you find a spiritual pulse? Okay? I mean, what I said this morning, a conversion and a Christianity that does not transform an individual is a counterfeit. I'm not saying they're going to be everything all at once, but they're beginning. Listen, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. If you have not, honestly, from the time your child supposedly got saved till now, you have not seen an energizing activity, a newborn spirit seeking life and nourishment, I take a hard look at that. Are they truly born again? If so, if they are born again, preacher, I believe my child's saved. Good. Is my child's child developing a spiritual strength that supersedes his physical and intellectual development? Number two, that's proper evaluation. Where are they at? You got a carnal kid or a spiritual kid? Number two, pointed prayer. Make this a prayer request. God, help me to instill within my child spiritual strength. Spend time praying about it. Number three, parental modeling. Get this, here we go. Listen, carnal parents aren't real good at raising spiritual kids. Come on, look up here at me. Some of you are so defensive about names and labels. If you got your order out of whack, they're probably going to have their order out of whack. Carnal parents aren't real good at raising spiritual kids. Sometimes you got to look in the mirror. God gives you those little babies, like I said last week, to give you a wake-up call. And, you know, all of a sudden, you got to start taking things seriously. So check yourself out. What order? Are you filled with the Spirit? Is your reborn spirit controlled by the Holy Spirit of God? Because of that, you have spiritual thoughts, spiritual emotions, and a spiritual will. Do you crucify the flesh? Do you die daily? Okay? The flesh is not your friend. It's not your flesh, a friend. Parental modeling. And step four, patient instruction. Preacher, how do I, through instruction, encourage my young people to be spiritual? Let me give you real quickly a few things. I'm just going to give you a bunch of stuff, and then you can buy the book and down the road, and I'll make money. Okay. Number one, teach them. I may recoup my investment. Teach them to have proper heroes. Go into your child's room. Look at the posters on their wall. Who are your child's heroes? Is your daughter impressed with the women who possess outward beauty and yet are devoid of inward virtue? Do her role models most resemble the strange woman of Proverbs chapter 7 or the virtuous woman of Proverbs chapter 31? Does your son look up to sports stars or spiritual leaders? Who's their heroes? Number two, teach them to have proper priorities. Activities that increase spiritual strength should always take top priority. Okay, Bible reading is more important than breakfast. Breakfast feeds the flesh, Bible feeds the spirit. Some of you moms, I would never send my kid out the door without a good breakfast, and you let them starve their soul. Okay? Time on the knees, on their knees praying is more important than time in the front of the mirror primping. Personal holiness is as important as proper personal hygiene. Personal holiness is as important as proper personal hygiene. A clean heart is more important than clean hands. We spend hours teaching them to pass a ball, but never have taught them to pass out a gospel tract. We run them to ball practice 3 times a week, but can't take them to the nursing home service once a month. We brag more about our child's academic achievements than their Christian character. I'm going to say it. I'd rather have a C average kid with an A in holiness than a straight A carnal kid. When I'm interviewing people for our Christian school, at some point in that interview process, I look at the parents and say, you know what, we're going to do our very best to give them a good academic foundation, but I'm going to flat looking eye and tell you that is not our priority in this school. Amen. It's not. Go ahead. Amen. Criticize all you want to criticize. You know what? I'm sorry. I'm not going to become overcome with it. Some of you are so into education and so out of spirituality. They get the right spirit, they'll learn what they need to learn. Okay, and I want them to read so they can read their Bible. But I'm just not going to go crazy on this. Everybody always wants to come with one more standard test. Yeah, I know. And the world's trying to elevate intelligence to the point, watch this, to the point where in order to meet their standards, we not only got to send them and turn them over to worldly instruction for 8 hours a day, they come home and they got to spend 4 or 5 hours at a table still trying to do academics. I'm sorry, that's too big. Things again, when we go through the process, say, are you against homework? Look right up here. Yep.
Amen.
Yep. I thought schoolwork was schoolwork, not homework. A teacher, oh, come on, I'm going to tell you. A teacher that has your kids for 8 hours sends you home and makes you sit at the table with them for 4. Home is for home. Home is for play. Come on. Now, as a preacher, you never send homework home. No, if the kid shows up, decides they're not going to work that day and they're lazy, they goof around, play with their pencil all day, guess what they're going to get? Homework. Not that they didn't have the time to do it in school. They didn't take the time to do it in school. But if I'm a parent, you know what? That'll happen but once or twice. My girl's going to say amen right here. That'll happen but once or twice. Why isn't this done? Now, if there's a legitimate reason, honestly, sometimes the kid is going through a part of math or something that just takes more time, fine, I'll sit down and help them. I have no problem with that. This whole idea that they're going to be sent to school and they're going to goof around and waste that time, come home, and interfere with what we have planned for our family? Uh-uh. Now, parents, listen to me. Don't get mad at a teacher who sends home homework. Get mad at a student that's not doing their due diligence to do it at school. We have structured this. I do know there's an exception, occasional exception, child with a learning disability, challenges. I get that. Some kids have to take some homework. I get it. But I'm talking about the average kid. They ought to get their schoolwork done at school. What a concept. And when they go home, you know what that ought to be? Home time. See, the government does not want you to have any time or influence much at all with your kid. They want to take them from you for 8 hours a day and then dictate what they're going to do every night. I'm telling you, not with my children, they're not. Okay? And you know why? Because, watch this, because it's not as important as some other things. You know, we've got... You know, the last 20 presidents have run on a platform swearing that the cure for the world is more education, more money thrown to education. How we doing? Has it helped? We're becoming smarter pagans. More intellectual heathens. It's not helping. You know why? Because we've ignored the spiritual development. Teach them to have a proper balance. Now understand this, folks. I think it's important that our children develop in all three areas as they grow to maturity. I'm not against a child being involved in some athletic things and excelling academically. But Christ's example teaches us that the spiritual development should supersede all else. It shouldn't even be close. Practical training. The Bible identifies three spiritual vitamins that contribute greatly to the development of spiritual strength. Folks, these aren't things I'm pulling out of the air. I've studied the word spirit and the spirit of man from Genesis to Revelation. I tell you, it boils down to three areas. How do I strengthen my kids spiritually? To help our children develop spiritually, strength of spirit, they have to learn to pray. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, the flesh is weak. Prayer strengthens the spirit. The spirit is what, listen, we can only worship God in spirit and in truth. And our spirit is what is transported by the Holy Spirit to the throne of God, the throne of grace. Our spirit sits there and interacts with the Holy God. You cannot have that happen without something unbelievable and strengthening happen. Moses went up on the mountain, came down. His spirit was so affected that literally his body was illuminated because of the time he spent with Almighty God. Our children's spirit is strengthened by the consumption of spiritual food. You say, this sounds like something the preachers always say. No matter what's wrong, it's always prayer and Bible reading. You know why? Because that's what's wrong. Spiritual consumption of food. Okay? Remember Dad? In the old days, some of you old timers used to tell the story about the Indian chief that was led to Christ by a missionary. Several weeks later, the missionary came to visit the chief, asked how his new Christian life was progressing. The Indian, not knowing how else to explain it, said, I feel like two dogs now live inside of me, a black one and a white one. They're always fighting. The missionary ventured this question, who wins? Watch this. Here's the answer. The one I feed. We're spiritually weak because we fail to gather manna each morning from God's precious word. Kids come. They're allowed to sit and draw, sit and, with a stubborn spirit, sit and stare down the preacher. And you don't see that? I'd whip their hiney when they got home. I mean it. They're going to be engaged. They're going to be listening. They're going to be paying attention. Okay? Listen, it's amazing. So we trot them to church. Well, preacher, I bring them to church. Okay, so, you know, they get spiritual nourishment for what? Three little 35, 45-minute sessions? The rest of the week, they're feeding the flesh with Hollywood movies, TV sitcoms, worldly pleasures, entertainment, fleshly music. Then spirituality becomes an act, an outward facade. We build this wall tall and wide and garnish it with spiritual trappings, hoping no one will notice that behind the wall our big, strong black dog is devouring the little white one. Okay. Our child's spirit is strengthened through the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Be not drunk with wine, words in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonish you one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual song. How does your spirit fed? Through time interacting with the presence of God in prayer. Through, and that's not just prayer, that's worship, that's adoration, that's supplication, that's time spent in the presence of God, reading the scriptures, partaking of the manna, strengthening the spirit. But folks, I'm telling you, you think, oh, preacher, I don't know why you're always on this music thing. Because of everything that's found in the scripture, it is the third vitamin. It's the third vitamin. You listen to the wrong kind of music. Listen, when Saul had an evil spirit come upon him, David came and played the harp and it drove the evil spirit away. The right kind of music dispels the wrong supernatural influences. Now, if David came and played the right kind of music and it drove away evil spirits, I wonder what turning on the wrong kind of music does to those evil spirits. You know what it says to them? Come and dine, buddy. Come and dine. Come and join. That's a fact. And yet, we have independent fundamental Baptist people. They're sneaking around, flipping on the radio, and every week of your life, you're listening to rock or soft rock or contemporary rap or some alternative type of music, or, which I think this is more dangerous than any of them, contemporary Christian music, Christian rock, contemporary Christian music. Okay. Praise and reward. All right.
Praise and reward, quickly, here we go. Why do we offer our children's incentives for bringing home good grades on a report card but never reward them for faithfully having personal devotions? Why do we award trophies for athletic achievements but never give out trophies for consistent Christian character? Why do we compliment children on their outward beauty? I think you ought to be so careful, folks. Let me just teach all the church members something. Be careful what you're complimenting the children about around here. Oh, you look so pretty today. What did you just reinforce? If I get pretty, I'll get attention. If I get pretty, people will like me. How about watching them, and when they obey their parents, or when they're polite, or when they display some level of Christian character, compliment that. That's more important. Okay, that is. She is so cute. He's such a handsome young man. They never say, like, she's so faithful, or he has such a love for the Lord. Purposeful correction. Watch this. Listen carefully to what your children say. Verbally correct them if you hear them parroting the world's estimation of greatness. Refuse to let them become enamored with the development of their body or their mind at the expense of their spiritual development. The world will bombard them with humanistic philosophies. We must be diligent to correct wrong thinking. A lot of stuff. I know it's a lot to think about. But if we're going to develop and produce a product that's pleasing to the Lord, then we have to break down these areas, take an honest look at them. Is my child born again? Do they have a reborn spirit? If they are, examine everything in your life that they do. Is the vast majority of those activities used to strengthen the spirit? Because that's the most important. You know what? If God wanted us to learn something different, they could have said about Jesus, man, he waxed strong in body. I mean, God could have put anything there. He was on honor roll at his school. Could have said that. You know what? Not mentioned. Not even mentioned. You know why? Because God was writing down for us a priority list. Listen, this is what you spend the first 12 years implementing into their lives. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord. Covered a lot of material. Holy Spirit, we're going to need help on this. As we ponder, as we muse, as we meditate on what we've heard throughout the week, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us as parents to take some time to step back, not overreact to what we've heard, but really to spend some time in evaluation and prayer and looking and pondering and thinking and discussing, wives and husbands sitting down together, talking about these things, setting out a plan. Help us, Lord, to protect and keep a program here at the church that emphasizes above anything else the spiritual development of our young people. Help us not to surrender to carnality, to try to collect people and encourage and build attendance. Help us not to appeal to the flesh and turn our services into something that's going to cause people to want to come and feed the flesh. Help everything that we do develop and strengthen the spirituality of our young people and our adults and our teenagers. Help us, Lord, to wax strong in spirit. Holy Spirit, we cannot do this without your help. Thank you for indwelling us. Thank you for doing that miracle of grace, for borning us again. And thank you for not just coming in and giving us new birth, but taking up residency. Literally an on-site tutor to teach our spirit to be strong and to strengthen us and to lead us and to guide us and to communicate with us. Help us, Lord, to develop a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. Personal interaction, personal conversation, each and every one of us. As we seek to put him in charge of our spirit so that our mind will think spiritually, our emotions will be spiritual, our will be spiritual. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to crucify the flesh and the lust thereof. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Help us, Lord, to deny the flesh. Help us, Lord, to learn to crucify the flesh. So much, dear God. And yet, Lord, if we begin the process of this, the transformation that will take place, dear God, will be for all to see. I pray that you'd use this time. Help us in Jesus' name.